In the midst of this life, can we trust God? Do we have to live in fear that He won't show up, that He won't do what He says He's going to do? And when we look at this life, all we can do is look at those who've gone before us and learn from their stories. And one person we can learn from is a man by the name of Joshua. We first meet Joshua as a military leader when the nation of Israel was fighting against Amalek. Moses was standing on a bluff overlooking it, and when his hands were raised, Joshua and the troops were winning. When his hands would go down, Joshua and the troops would lose. And that's the first introduction to Joshua. Joshua was a mentee of Moses. He was with Moses when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Joshua was with Moses when he would go into the tent of meetings. And the tent of meetings is where they would set up a tent right outside of the city or where everyone else was. And it's where God would talk with Moses. And Joshua would go with him. And when Moses would leave, Joshua would stay. Joshua had a relationship with God. He learned from Moses. In fact, Joshua was trusted by Moses. And when Moses wanted to send spies into Canaan to kind of get the lay of the land, he sends Joshua and Caleb and 10 others. And they go into the land, and Joshua and Caleb come back. And they're the ones who say, hey, God said we can have this. Let's go get it. The rest of them were like, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. And so from that point forward, for the next 40 years, the nation of Israel wandered in the desert. Well, at the end of these 40 years, Moses dies, and Joshua is now the leader. And the place that Joshua had gone 40 years earlier is the place where now he's taken the whole nation of Israel. And his first task as leader was to get the nation of Israel prepared to cross the Jordan. So he gets them prepared, and they walk across by the power of God on dry land. Well, the people in Canaan heard that the nation of Israel had walked on dry land across the Jordan. And they lived in fear, knowing that God was with them. Well, next, Joshua had to fight his first battle. And that's where we want to pick up the story. See, Joshua had gotten everyone over into the land of Canaan. They had obeyed the Lord. They had to do some things before they could go into battle. And so the night before they're going to battle at Jericho, Joshua goes out. And he was a military leader, so he was probably surveying the battlefield. So he's going out and he's looking at Jericho. And he's probably seeing the fortified city, and he's probably seeing, okay, where could we win this battle? And then the text says he is startled by a man. And this man has a sword drawn. And Joshua looks at him and says, are you for me or are you against me? And this man says, neither. I am the leader of heaven's armies. Joshua falls on his knees and he says, what do you want me to do? And the leader of heaven's army says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Joshua goes out and he's looking at Jericho, and it's almost this, wait a minute, is there some fear here, some nervousness? No longer does he have Moses to fall back on. He is now the leader. And so when he's looking over the city of Jericho, was there some fear that crept in? We don't know. But I think there probably was. And I think his fear quickly went from fear of the situation of I'm now the leader and I've got to fight this big city to fear of the Lord. Will God do what he says he's going to do? Can we trust God? Do we have to fear? These are some things to think about.
Father, we thank you for just the truth of what these songs, this music communicates, Lord, that you are the same today as you were yesterday and you will be tomorrow. Father, that we don't have to fear, for you are the one who goes before us and you are the one who is behind us. So, Father, as we come before your word this morning, we thank you that you've called us to, as your children, as your sons and your daughters, to gather together to celebrate the reality that we so often forget because we cannot see it right in front of our own eyes. So, Lord, may you speak to us. And, Father, we pray for our children that as they go to their various classes this morning, Lord, that you would meet with them. Father, you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, you would make them alive in Christ so that they may, too, have this great inheritance. Father, may they be receptive to all that they hear, just as we are. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Welcome to the second service. I'm glad you guys are able to join us this morning. This morning, obviously, is a little bit different. You know, Kim and I have been married now for 31 years as of July 31st, and it's been a great 31 years. And I'll be talking more about that next week. But a few months after we married, Kim and I moved to Indiana, and we moved into a three-story house, and we moved into the third story, and this house was built in 1835. So it was an old, old place. A couple weeks after we moved in, Kim was getting up to get ready to go to work. It was about 4:30 in the morning, and she walked out through the living room into the bathroom, and she felt something brush up against her hair. So she flicked it away, and she ran to the bathroom. And on her way back out, after she had gotten ready, she turned on the lights, and she saw this thing swooping through the air. And she screamed, she ran into the bedroom, she slammed the bedroom door, she jumped onto the bed, and again, it was about 5 a.m., and she said, "There's a bird in the living room. And it brushed up against my hair. Do something." Well, at that point, something rose up within my heart. And I thought, this is what husbands do. Husbands protect their wives. I'm a husband. She trusts me. I must protect my wife. I can do this. I am enough. I thought, well, what do I do? So I thought, well, what do I have at my disposal? I had a Remington 870 shotgun. That would not do. I've got a tennis racket. I had a Wilson T2000 tennis racket. Remember those, Bob? Those, Jimmy Connors. I bought that racket because I thought it would help me play like Jimmy Connors. It didn't. But it had this wire wrapped around the outer rim. And I don't know why they did that other than it looked like braces. I guess it was probably to try to intimidate your opponent. That didn't work either. Because to intimidate your opponent, they had to have some level of confidence that you were going to return the ball. I did a few, and then I hit some home runs. So I grabbed this tennis racket. I took the cover off. And I walked out into the living room, and here is this thing diving right towards me. And I swung the racket, and just like on the court, I missed, but I nailed a lamp. And then it came back at me again, and I swung again, and I missed, but I nailed a picture. And I thought, Martin downstairs, neighbors, he was a chemistry major. He was a Mennonite. He didn't have much humor. He must have thought, what in the world is going on up there? And then it came at me again, and I nailed it right in the sweet spot. And it went up against the wall, and I walked over and looked at it, and it wasn't a bird. It was a bat. And then I looked up, and there were two more that were coming at me. And you know what I did? I took care of business. Because I am enough. There was another time, the window fan was in the window, the box fan, and about 3 in the morning, 2 in the morning, I heard this thump, thump, thump. Kim woke up, I woke up, I'm enough. I went over and took a look at that. I went back to bed. She said, what was it? And I said, you don't want to know. It was a bat. Why do I tell you that story? And is this, I have a confession to make. I think many, many people, many men can agree with. And it's this, and I wrestled with this while I was on sabbatical, especially in July when I was riding down to Southern California on the motorcycle. And I came to this realization that I fear failure. That I fear failure. When push comes to shove, and there is a challenge, there's something that rises up within me that says, I want to be enough. I want to be enough. I want to make sure that I am competent because I love the feeling of competency. When faced with a challenge, I really want to know that my skills, my wisdom, my strength is enough to take care of business, to take care of the issues that I face. And I loathe the feeling of incompetency, the feeling that I might fail, and as a result of failure, I would be exposed to those who would watch, who would realize he's not enough. My skills, my wisdom, my strength are not enough. That's why I love the story in Joshua 5. Today we're looking at the name of God, Yahweh Tzevaot. And you don't see it in Joshua chapter 5. You see it first in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah is barren and she's crying out to the Lord. She says, I long for a baby. And she says this, Yahweh Tzevaot, it translates Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies of all of the universe. She could figure out no other way in which to appeal to God to bring his resources from heaven onto earth on her behalf. And I love that story in 1 Samuel, but I love how it works its way out in Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5. I remember when I first was captured by the story of Joshua, I was up at Beyond Malibu and I was sitting on the dock where Jeremy, my oldest son, was a mountain guide. And I was reading Joshua and I just was struck with this story. Here is Joshua. They had been preparing Israel both personally and religiously for the first great challenge under his leadership. And he steals away, he walks away from the camp, and he's going out and he's surveying Jericho. Now, Jericho was a formidable city. It was known as one of the royal cities. It was fortified. It was at the crossroads, the economic crossroads of Canaan. And they were ready. They were ready to battle. They had heard about Israel, and they were ready to take care of business. So Joshua's out there and he's thinking, how am I going to handle this? How am I going to deal with this? But then there's a part of him that I really believe was asking the question, am I enough? Do Do I have what it takes? There is a reason why at his inauguration in Joshua chapter 1, God had to tell Joshua three times, be strong and courageous. Because even amongst the greatest leaders, there's always this root, this question that rises up and asks, am I enough? Do I have what it takes? Or is this going to be a failure? It always rises up when push comes to shove and the challenge that you're facing looks greater than what you feel like you can handle. Am I enough? So I asked the question as I sat on the dock, why does the angel, why does this being even show up? Yes, he is the Lord of the armies of all of the universe, but he didn't have to show himself. There were many battles that they had fought under Moses' leadership where he never showed himself. They won the battle, but they never showed himself. He never showed himself. Why does he do that now? I think it's this reason. Because Joshua was questioning, and God was saying, I am enough. God is enough. And it communicated three realities that I want us to walk away with. The first is this. When you see the appeal to the armies of the universe, the Lord of the armies of the universe, communicates this first truth, and it's this. I am present. I am present. Whether you can see me or not, that doesn't matter. Was this being present before he appeared to Joshua? The answer to that question is yes. I am present. I'm not going to leave you hanging, Joshua. You're looking at this city and you're thinking, how do we do this? And am I enough? And I want you to know that I'm not going to leave you hanging. I am present. I am present. And second, it's this. I am Almighty. I am Yahweh Sabaoth. I am Almighty God over all of the armies of the universe. And Joshua, you're right. Your challenges are greater than your abilities. I think it's wise for all of us to admit that our challenges are greater than our abilities. Joshua's men and Joshua himself, while he had experience under Moses, he was untested as a general. His people, his men, were untested under his leadership. I am enough, is what he was saying. Your challenges are greater than your abilities. And it's okay and it's wise to be willing to say, I am not enough. I am not enough. Let's all say that. I am not enough. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Your challenges are greater than your abilities, Joshua. But that's okay. Be at peace with this, Martin. Be at peace with this, Isaac. Be at peace with this, Corinne. Be at peace with this. Be at peace with this. And here's why. Here's why. He says this, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Eyeball to eyeball, this being tells Joshua the very same thing that he told Moses when Moses was paralyzed with fear. says in verse 15, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." The place where you are standing is holy ground. Your challenges are greater than your abilities, but that's okay, Joshua. That's okay, Martin. That's okay, Elam, because I am enough. I am present. I am almighty. I am enough. And it's a good thing to understand that. I am Yahweh Sabaoth. I command the armies of the universe, and I am enough. And when I understand that, and I am at peace with that, because if I'm not at peace with that, I'm going to be kicking against him and saying, I want to be enough. I want to be the one who is the center of this stage. I want to be at peace with being enough. But when we are at peace with it, because of this reality that I am not enough, but he is, I will not run away from my challenges. I will not be paralyzed by fear. And I will freely admit that I'm not enough to meet the challenges that I'm facing. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. It is holy not because a battle is about to be fought there. It is holy ground because that's where Yahweh Sabaoth is. As he faces Jericho, says, I am present. I am almighty. And I am enough. I want us to take and have a moment of prayer. So you can just bow your head and close your eyes. And one of the things that we need to do, and I have found it very helpful to do, is to cry out over my marriage, my relationships, my job, my family, my health, my sin. Say, God, I'm not enough to fix it. I'm not enough to win this battle. I'm not enough. But God, you are. You are. What Jerichos are you facing? What Jerichos are you facing? You know, it takes a lot of courage to face your Jerichos, doesn't it? It does, because you always ask the question, will God show up? And will he be enough? This last summer, while on sabbatical, when I was down in Southern California, which are my old stomping grounds, created a lot of sin down there, committed a lot of sin down there. But God was faithful. And I was made starkly aware of this as I went back to the various places where God showed up to me as Yahweh Sabaoth, where he was there. And you know, it's interesting because I can look back and I can see it more clearly now than I'm 53 than I could when I was 23. But I was struck with this reality when I was on my way back up north and I was traveling down the Ventura Freeway at 80 miles an hour. Not because I like to speed, but I didn't want to get run over. And I was just weeping as I was remembering those places where God met me down there. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. Just rejoicing in humility at how God was enough. Even at times where I questioned and I wondered, is he really? Is he really? But when we come to grips with Yahweh Sabaoth, and we grasp that reality that God is enough, and even though it may be mixed with a measure, and even at times a significant measure of doubt, but we choose to believe, what happens within us? What posture do we assume, do we take as we enter into that season, that place? What does it do for us when we face our Jerichos? Well, one of the things that it does with Joshua and it does with me is it just calls me to submit in a fresh way. To submit in a fresh way. When Joshua was surveying the land, and he looked up and he saw this being. He didn't know what it was or who it was yet, but all he knew was he was a formidable person. And he asked him the question, are you for us or are you for our enemies? In other words, whose side are you on? And this being said, neither, he replied. Now that's a bit awkward. What do you do with that? But here's the thing, Joshua was asking the wrong question. But look at what this being says. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. That doesn't answer the question. Whose side are you on? But it does. It redirects the question. Joshua, the question is not, whose side am I on? But whose side are you on, Joshua? Know who you're kneeling before. Understand who I am. The question is not whose side am I on, but whose side are you on, Joshua? And you better make the right choice. See, it's not about, when we face our Jerichos, it's not about God being on our side, helping me get what I want. It's about me being on his side and doing what he says. And when you understand the strategy that this being was about to give to him, it would never be found in a military strategy book. Go and march around the walls and blow a trumpet for a week. Not a smart strategy. And sometimes when we've been going through this series on marriage, some of you may have been thinking, Martin, this is not a smart strategy. It goes contrary to everything that I understand. Everything culture says. Is God on my side? Question is wrong. Am I on God's side? Am I on his side? And once I understand that, I can kneel before him. And within that, I choose to trust, regardless of what the strategy may be. And it raises up trust and it raises up courage and gives me the courage to face the battle, regardless of whether how big the Jericho is. Because if I'm willing to admit that I'm not enough, but he is, and he is present, he is almighty, and he is enough, it gives me courage to be willing to say, God, I'm with you. I'm with you. And Joshua moved toward the battle, not away. And you got to love that. Got any battles that you're running from? He moved toward the battle, not away from the battle. But here's the really cool thing. Joshua never had to fight the battle. God did. He just had to obey. He had to obey. See, we must be willing to proclaim Yahweh Sabaoth over our Jerichos. To proclaim that He is present, that He is almighty, and He is enough, and I will submit to Him, and I will not run from the battle, but I will face it. And I will wait until He chooses to bring down the walls. 6 days He had to walk around that city. 6 days of humiliating strategy. He said, that's okay. I'm all in. I'm all in. See, when we wait for the Lord in submission and in surrender, and we face the battle, we surrender strategies to the Lord, and we say, Lord, it's about what You want to do, not what I want to do. And it's an act of absolute trust and courageous faith. It's an act of obedience. And I don't know how long you'll have to do some of the strategies that the Lord calls you into. It may only be 6 days and God will bring down the walls of your Jericho. Or it may be 6 months. Or it may be 6 years. Or it may be 60 years. What matters is this. Are you submitting? Are you facing it? And are you doing what He says? What He calls for? What He calls for? Now you can see why this battle, this scene, made so much of an impact upon me back in 2006. Because I struggle with fear. But I will not run from the battle. And I will obey. Regardless of what that is. And I want to encourage all of us to do the same. But here's some really cool news. Who was that being standing before Joshua? That was none other than Jesus Christ. That was none other than Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, we see in the New Testament, is our Lord of hosts. In Matthew 26, He tells Pilate, hey, if I wanted to call down, if I wanted to tell the Father, hey, bring in the angelic hosts, you know what? He would. Why? Because I'm their leader. I'm their leader. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see this of Christ. The armies of heaven were following Him. He is Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the Lord of the armies of all the universe. They were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations in judgment. And He will rule them as with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has these names written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is our Lord of hosts. And He did not come as a warrior when He came and we celebrate Him while He was here on earth. He came as a suffering servant. But when He comes back, it'll be very, very different. But even as a suffering servant, what kind of strategy was that to defeat evil? That was like walking around walls for 7 days. It didn't make sense. But look at what he accomplished. Because he did a strategy. He had a strategy that was far different than what any of us could have ever imagined, than what the disciples would have ever bought into had they really known. Because of that strategy, he has defeated evil. And he has adopted us as his sons and as his daughters. He has created the kingdom of God among us, and he has brought the kingdom of God to a world that desperately needs it. Because he is obedient to his Father. And we are obedient to him. So as you come to this table this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to come in victory. Not yours, but his. Because you and I are not enough. Amen? But he is. He is. And it's okay that we are not enough. So if you know Jesus Christ and you have bowed your knee before him as the suffering servant, come, come in victory and enjoy. If you have not, I encourage you to bow your knee before him, because if you do not, you will come before him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on Judgment Day. Father, we thank you for the cleansing and for the salvation that this table represents in Jesus Christ. And Father, for the victory that it invites us into, not using our own strategies and not because we are enough, but because you have your strategy and you are the one who is enough. That you are the one who is present, that you are the one who is almighty, that you are the one who is enough. So, Father, we come to this table in humble dependence. Regardless of what our successes or failures have been this past week, or even this morning, Father, we come in submission. We face the battle. We obey and we trust you. And, Lord, we wait for you for the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, oftentimes when we call the Lord into our situations, we really want him, and our expectation is that he will deliver us out of the situation, right? If you're going to be the Yahweh Sabaoth, I want you to take us out of this situation. Beam me out, Scotty. All right. But he says, no, I'm going to go through this situation with you. If he took us out of every horrible, hard situation that we are ever in and never made us face them, we would be the most dysfunctional children to ever exist. Think about that with your own children. If they were removed from every hard situation, what kind of children would you have? Brats. God says, I'm not interested in taking you out of the situation. That time will come. Right now, I'm only committed to going through it with you. And by the way, as we go through these situations, we will have failures. I know some of us really wrestle with that. We wrestle with failure. I tried it, and I blew it again. I blew it again. I blew it again. But that's the glorious thing about the cross. He says, it's not about your successes. It's about my victory. And that's why we celebrate today his cleansing. His cleansing of us. From our failures. and we celebrate his successes. No one understood this more than the Apostle Paul when the Lord met him and he had this personal time with him. And he says, I give to you what the Lord gave to me. And he said that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, a new covenant of grace, a new covenant where we have forgiveness, a new covenant where there is cleansing and we be free from guilt and condemnation, regardless of how many failures we've got. Because it's about his successes. And he said, this is a new covenant which is in my blood. Drink this, take this, and do it in remembrance of me. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, where he says this, what then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Again, it is not about God being on our team. It's about us being on his side. Making Jesus the center of our life is the most important thing. We need to surrender to him. And when we do, that sets us free. He's got victory. I don't have to try and get victory. I've already got it through him. And when I live in surrender, it's when my heart says, hallelujah. It's about him. Amen.